Psalm 115. If you're using the Blue Church Bible, it's page 510. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Why should the nations say, "Where is their God?" Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has remembered us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both the small and the great. May the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord, who made heaven and earth. The heavens are the Lord's. The heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth he has given to the children of man. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. Amen.
Genesis chapter 29, as we continue our series, we're reading from Genesis chapter 29, verse 31, through to chapter 30, verse 24. Genesis chapter 29, verse 31. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, "Because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me." She conceived again and bore a son and said, "Because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also." And she called his name Simeon. Again she conceived and bore a son and said, "Now this time my husband will be attached to me, because I have borne him three sons." Therefore his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, "This time I will praise the Lord." Therefore she called his name Judah. Then she ceased bearing. When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. She said to Jacob, "Give me children or I shall die." Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" Then she said, "Here is my servant Bilhah. Go into her, so that she may give birth on my behalf, that even I may have children through her." So she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife, and Jacob went into her. And Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, "God has judged me, and has also heard my voice and given me a son." Therefore she called his name Dan. Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, "With mighty wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister and have prevailed." So she called his name Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had ceased bearing children, she took her servant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Then Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son, And Leah said, "Good fortune has come." So she called his name Gad. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son, and Leah said, "Happy am I, for women have called me happy." So she called his name Asher. In the days of wheat harvest, Reuben went and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, "Please, give me some of your son's mandrakes." But she said to her, "Is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also?" Rachel said, "Then he may lie with you tonight in exchange for your son's mandrakes." When Jacob came from the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, "You must come in to me, for I have hired you with my son's mandrakes." So he lay with her that night. And God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Leah said, "God has given me my wages because I gave my servant to my husband." So she called his name Issachar. And Leah conceived again, and she bore Jacob a sixth son. Then Leah said, "God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will honor me because I have borne him six sons." So she called his name Zebulun. Afterward, she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. Then God remembered Rachel. And God listened to her and opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son and said, "God has taken away my reproach." And she called his name Joseph, saying, "May the Lord add to me another son." Amen. My brothers and sisters, let me ask you a question. If you could have everything you ever wanted, would your life be better? Or let me ask it a different way. What do you want most in life right now? And if you received it, would it fulfill? Would it make everything better? Would it fill that void? The famous Hollywood actor Jim Carrey once said this: "I hope everybody could get rich and famous and have everything they ever dreamed of, so that they will know that it's not the answer." You see, sometimes the worst thing that can happen to us is our dreams come true. In our passage today, each of our characters desperately wants something. Leah desperately wants to be loved by her husband, and Rachel desperately wants to bear children. And you see, there's nothing wrong with these desires that they have. They are good. But these desires become a problem when they become our everything, when they become our idols. In his book, Counterfeit Gods, Tim Keller defines an idol as anything more important to you than God. Anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God. Anything you seek to give you what only God can give. And so could it be true in our lives that we are asking idols to accomplish what only God can do and give to us? And as a result, when we do receive what we want, we're disappointed. And even when we don't receive what we want, well, we're still disappointed. Yet you will see that in our passage today, thankfully, in the Lord's mercy, while he doesn't give us everything we want, he does give us everything we need. And so as we explore our passage, we're going to explore the messy details of this situation. And then we're going to conclude by seeing God's big picture as God remembers his people. And so let's begin. Let's begin by looking at this messy marriage. We saw last week how Laban deceived Jacob. After serving 7 years to marry the woman he loved, to marry Rachel, Jacob awakes to discover that he's been given her sister, Leah, instead. And Rachel is then given to Jacob in return for another 7 years. But you see, this polygamous marriage was doomed from the start. Whenever God's order, God's design for life and for marriage are distorted, trouble will always follow close behind. God's design for marriage is one man and one woman. A man who leaves his father and mother, holds fast to who loves his wife, and a woman who leaves her family and loves and submits to her husband. The two become one flesh. But whenever someone or something is wedged between a marriage, it causes trouble. Polygamy will always hurt someone, if not everyone. Adultery is always going to end in disaster. In fact, even if good things, like our friends or children or hobbies, if they become greater in a marriage than our spouse, then trouble will follow. You see, marriage is a sacred bond between one man and one woman, and so this marriage was always going to cause troubles. And the first trouble, the first problem it caused, was that Rachel was love, but Leah was not. In verse 30, we read that Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah. And in verse 31, when it says that Leah was hated, we were to understand this in contrast to the love that Rachel had. And so Leah has become the rejected, the abandoned, the unloved person in this marriage. But should we have any empathy for her? After all, she has weaseled her way into an unwanted relationship. Can we not understand why Jacob and Rachel would be furious and resent her? But Leah has probably spent much of her life feeling this way. We heard last week that she was externally the less attractive sister. Perhaps her father struggled to find a suitable marriage partner for her. He had to go to extreme lengths. And yet, like all of us, Leah just wanted to be loved. But this good desire that she has produced a bad idol. You see, her worth was coming from how loved she was by others, not how loved she was by God. And when we do this, suddenly our sense of worth comes from whatever we think will make people love us. Our appearance, our job title, our marriage status, our academic or sporting results. If we think these will make people love us, they become idols in our lives. Now, of course, we all want to be loved by others, don't we? That is not a wrong thing. But when this becomes our identity, it's like trying to fill up a bucket with holes. It never will be full. We need to recognize that we are loved by the one and only God. And when we recognize this, we see that we are instantly made priceless, precious in the eyes of God. You see, this is what Leah struggled to understand. Yet it was true. In verse 31, we read that the Lord saw Leah. God so often has a special concern for those lives who are particularly difficult, for those who are downtrodden, rejected, unloved, well, they seem to catch the eye of the Lord most dearly. And so God blesses Leah, and he opens her womb. And yet while Leah is able to recognize God's provision in her life, still her worth remained in her husband's love. And the naming of each child demonstrates this. She names her first son Reuben, which means see a son. She acknowledges that God, yes, God has seen her affliction. Yet we read that her hope was that now her husband will see her. She then names her second son Simeon, which means heard. Again, she acknowledges God's care, but her hope remains that the addition of another son will garner her husband's love. And she then names her third son Levi, which means attached to. Surely now that I've borne three sons, my husband will be attached to me, she cries. Over and over again, this is her hope. And then she names her fourth son Judah, which means I will praise. This time Leah seems to pause her obsession. And instead she gives thanks to God for the incredible blessing of four sons. Giving thanks to God for any and every blessing in our life is the great remedy for fighting off the idols that we have. Because as we do this, it encourages us to recognize all that we have received from his generous hand and not focus on what we don't have. And so if you find yourself focusing on the things you haven't received, the things you don't have, renew your mind by thanking God for all that he has given to you. God, thank you for food on the table, a bed to sleep in, clothes to wear, a job to go to. God, thank you for family and friends and a church. God, thank you for being my heavenly Father. Thank you for Jesus, who is my King and yet my friend. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, who is my helper, my comforter in life. Thank you for the forgiveness of sins. Thank you for the hope of eternal life. We have much to give thanks to God for. And when we're able to see that our value and worth is determined by him, that he is the one who loves us, well, we are filled with thankful hearts and our identity becomes all the more secure. But now let's move on to Rachel. Because in contrast to when the Lord saw Leah and showed mercy, in verse 1, Rachel saw Leah. And he saw that Leah had been blessed with children and that she hadn't been. And so what happens? She envies her sister. Isn't the human heart so quick to become jealous? Even when God blesses others and it should be a time of thanksgiving. Oh no, our hearts are so selfish. We only consider that, why didn't I receive that same blessing? Our comparison is the thief of joy in our lives. Now we should recognize that there's nothing wrong with Rachel being sorrowful that she is barren. We live in a fallen, broken world where we should grieve when things are not as they should be. Infertility, divorce, death, things like these should be grieved. But when our sorrow, our grief turns into despair, we know it's become an idol in our life. This despair demonstrates that what we long for has become our ultimate. That I can't live unless I have that. That is Rachel's situation. She despairs. She envies Leah and despairs that she is childless. And so in verse 2, what does she say? She demands Jacob, give me children or I shall die. Can you hear that despairing language? If I don't have children, I may as well die. And Jacob responds in frustration. He recognizes that children are a gift from God. He is powerless to supplant the Lord's will. But Rachel is set on solving her problem by using her own devices. She's not willing to wait and trust on God. And so she supplies her servant Bilhah as a surrogate. And in this situation, Jacob just seems to abdicate all spiritual leadership. There's no mention of him saying, well, let's just wait a moment. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. No, he passively relents. And he welcomes another woman into the bedroom. And we ask, well, what could go wrong? So much. For Rachel, the purpose of this is her legacy. That is where her worth comes from. The language in verse 3 is quite clear that the child would belong to her, and she is the one who would name the children. She names the first child Dan, which means judged. Rachel dangerously concludes that God has vindicated her. That God has favorably judged her actions. But in comparison to Leah, there is no mention of God in this story here. There's no mention of God's approval. She then names the second child Naphtali, which means wrestling. And I think this shows her true intentions. Rachel arrogantly thinks that she has prevailed over her sister. And I think she even believes that God has vindicated and God has helped her to prevail. You see, waiting is hard, isn't it? I'm sure it's something we all struggle with. Kids, do you struggle to wait? Struggle to wait for morning tea? Struggle to wait for when you can go outside and play? And kids, I'm sure your parents also struggle to wait. But you see, when we ignore God and take matters into our own hands, it only gets worse. When we are envious and despairing, we can all do some extremely stupid things. Someone will marry an unbeliever because the thought of marrying no one is despairing. People will contemplate sex before marriage because it's too hard to wait. Someone will commit adultery because they feel so unloved. Couples will contemplate paying for a surrogate because they are so desperate for children. We can do foolish things when we are in a place of despair. When we make good things our idols. We can all do foolish things when our identity is not in God and His promises over our lives. But Rachel is not alone in this. Even though God has blessed Leah with four sons, her own despair of feeling unloved resurfaces and she retaliates. While in verse 1, Rachel saw that she had no children. Now in verse 9, Leah saw that she had ceased bearing children. And so the conflict grows. Rachel's triumph was short-lived as Leah strikes back. Leah uses her own servant as a surrogate, and the naming of the two children reveals Leah's despairing heart. Leah calls Zilpah's first son Gad, which means good fortune, and the next son Asher, which means happy. The absence of God. There is no mention of God. It suggests that Leah's praise towards God has all but disappeared. The presence of her sister's surrogate sons has exposed her idol once again, because now it's these children. It's these children who have become the source of her good fortune. They are the source of her happiness. And this can happen to us as well. We think we are strong and firm in the Lord, then bang! Something happens. Our eyes turn off God onto our idols, and we find ourselves despairing once again. The reality is both women are gripped by idols and they are extremely unsatisfied. And this is highlighted in the next story. During the harvest, Reuben finds some mandrakes and he brings them to Leah. Mandrakes were famous for arousing sexual desire. The Arabs called it the devil's apple, and the Greeks called it the love apple because of its legendary reputation as an aphrodisiac. Many even believed that it possessed a magic power to improve fertility. And so when Rachel hears that Leah possessed them, oh, she pleads to have some. Rachel is desperate. But Leah is also desperate. And so Leah responds by bargaining the mandrakes in exchange for a night with Jacob. And so Jacob sleeps with Leah, and Leah births a fifth son called Issachar. This means wages or hire. And Leah's comment in verse 13 suggests that she believes it's the mandrakes and her hiring of Jacob that were effective in enabling her to conceive again, and that God has approved her actions. She even interprets her gesture of supplying Zilpah as a reason for God's approval. But verse 17 suggests that it was only because of God's mercy in listening to her cries that she conceived. You see, it is God alone. He is the divine author of life. Not the mandrakes, not our works or deals that we conjure up. It is God. Leah then conceived again, a sixth son in the mercy of God, Zebulun, which means honor. This final son, it actually reveals that nothing has changed. From the beginning of this passage, nothing has changed. Once again, Leah's hope is that finally her husband will honor her because of her six sons. What a mess. What a mess, hey? God's chosen people. The sisters are miserable and envious. Jacob has abdicated his role as leader. Marriage has been reduced to commerce. And yet, through all these messy details, can we recognize that when good things become idols in our lives, they control and lead to despair? Both Rachel and Leah possessed half of what they wanted, but it was the half that they didn't possess that controlled their hearts. Every step along the way, it was their idols that governed their decisions. And so we must ask ourselves, like Leah, What thing do I lack that is keeping me from being grateful for what I do have? Is poor health keeping me from thanking God for daily provisions? Is infertility preventing you from thanking God for work, for a house? Is your marriage status stopping you from thanking God for good health, or are financial troubles averting you from thanking God for family? We could go on. Or perhaps like Rachel, what do I think I must have? I must have in order to be happy, and if I don't have it, then I cannot live. Must I have a spouse, a dream job, a faultless family, great health, great abs, abundant finances, perfect grades? What is it that we think we so desperately need to be happy, and without it, well, we are empty? If this is how we live, then what we don't have will make us grumble, and what we do have will always take for granted. And yet, as we're about to see, yes, God doesn't give us everything we want, but in His mercy, He gives us everything that we need. We're going to finish by looking at God's big picture in all of this mess. And God's big picture comes to us in verse 22 when we read, "Then God remembered." On a human level, remembering embraces recalling and reflecting upon something perhaps we've forgotten. But God cannot forget. And so when Scripture says God remembered, it's highlighting His focus on the matter at hand. And most often, it's highlighting His intention to intervene. We actually come across this phrase before. We read it in Genesis chapter 8, verse 1. We read, God remembered Noah. In the depths of His great judgment in the flood, God remembered Noah. And this signaled a significant turning point that led to the floodwaters declining. And the same is true for our passage. God remembered Rachel. God listened to her, and her womb was opened. And this phrase is the turning point in Jacob's narrative. From this point on, God begins to bring him back to the promised land. But this phrase, God remembered, and the characteristics about our God that it reveals, it is also the turning point for our lives. Because God did not forget us. Instead, God turned His focus and His attention onto our messy situation. He didn't forget. God remembered us, and He sent His Son, Jesus. And so we need to remember that while we were enslaved to sin, like Jacob and Leah and Rachel, we were looking for love and for security and purpose and worth in all the wrong places. We were never looking to God, yet He remembered and came looking for us. He showed His love to us while we were still sinners. He displayed His mercy towards us while we had our backs turned to Him. He died for us, so that we might be set free to live with Him. This is the turning point in all history when God remembers His people. Our lives are turned around because of it. And in God's sovereignty and in His mercy, yes, this situation is an absolute mess. But God is still able to use it. We see that Jacob's descendants are multiplied. And he's about to begin his return journey back to the promised land. And so the birth of Joseph actually points us forwards. Following the birth of Joseph, Rachel declares in verse 23, God has taken away my reproach. You see, she is finally able to hold her own child in her hands. The disgrace she felt from being barren, God has taken away. This is what Joseph's name means. Joseph's name has a dual meaning, and the first part of that meaning means taken away. But while there is great joy, there is also a hint that while Rachel has received what she always wanted, it still hasn't filled that void in her life. Because in verse 24, she finishes by saying, "May the Lord add to me another son." That's what the second meaning of Joseph's name is, Yosef. It means, "May he add." Yes, God is turning things around. But this genealogy, the conclusion of this genealogy actually points us forward. That this is not complete. This is not the end. It's directing our attention to the future, to another son who is required to fill the void. For it's not Jacob. It's not Joseph, or it's not even the birth of Benjamin who will fill this void. It's not ultimately the love of a husband or the birth of a child. You see, none of these things can take away our reproach. They cannot remove our guilt and disgrace. They cannot fulfill our heart's desires. But it is the name above all names. It is Jesus in whom God's promises and his blessings would come to us. We all carry different burdens, different fears. We all want to be loved and secure. We all have dreams for our future, and God knows what you want. But more importantly, God gives you what you need. He gives you Jesus. And so as we close, let me ask you a question. If you could have everything you ever wanted, or if you could have Jesus, which would you prefer? Every human is created with immense desires that they seek, we all seek to satisfy. We all desire love and security, peace and hope, but as Calvin famously said, the human heart, it is a perpetual idol factory. The human heart never struggles to turn good things into idols. But like Leah and Rachel have discovered, they will never be enough. We are created for God. And that is why God is the only one who can fulfill what we vainly hope idols will achieve. And so what are you seeking? What are you seeking that only God can give to you? Turn to Him. Turn to Him, trust Him, and find what you've been looking for. Because in the Lord's mercy, it is Jesus who loves us. It is in Jesus that we are secure. It is in Jesus that we find hope for this life and the life to come. In God's mercy, He remembers us. He knows what we need. And our lives are turned around when we meet and discover Jesus Christ. And so when we don't get what we want, turn to God again and give thanks. Because in Jesus Christ, He gives you exactly what you need. Amen. Let us pray.